please open at the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 49. I'm sure you've been deeply concerned about the plight of those 12 teenage boys in their coach, trapped in the caves in northern Thailand. They've been there for 14 days, I think it's the 15th day. And it's a miracle, isn't it? The British divers have managed to find them. I wonder how those boys felt in darkness, trapped like prisoners, awaiting rescuers, no food whatsoever, drinking the water that was there, thankfully, reasonable climate, though getting cold, and oxygen levels okay, although oxygen levels are going down now. It's amazing they've been found, isn't it? It's staggering. It's a very dangerous operation to bring them out. One of the divers who's gone down in that five-hour dive coming back lost his life. They're putting oxygen levels along the way, and they're thinking maybe of bringing those boys out with a buddy, one by one, and it's a very dangerous task. Maybe they're going to drill down. They're not quite sure what to do. It's monsoon season. They're bringing in the best divers from the US, from the UK, marine divers. Now, the Bible pictures mankind in a similar sense as being trapped underground. In this sense, the Bible pictures mankind as prisoners to sin and in great darkness. Individuals who have no way of breaking the bondage of sin, no way of coming out of their captivity, no way of making themselves right before God, no way, humanly speaking, of being forgiven. Human beings need a rescuer. They need one to come down to their situation and one to bring them out of the prison house of sin. Now, verse 9 is part of Isaiah's prophecy. And we read this, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Now, yes, this is a reference, but I would say a secondary reference to those whom Isaiah sees in Babylon. They're in the prison house. They're in captivity. They're not a free people. It's coming, Isaiah is saying. Judah is going to be taken into captivity, and they're going to suffer for 70 years under the Babylonians. They're going to be in the prison house. But God is going to rescue you. Go forth, he says. Show yourselves. You're coming out of this state of darkness. But you know, that's only a secondary reference. You see, the primary reference in Isaiah 49 is all about those in spiritual bondage. You see, Isaiah 49, as we're going to see, is the second servant song that Isaiah writes. We've looked at the first one in chapter 42. He's addressing the servant of the Lord and what he is coming to do. He's going to set his people free from their bondage. He's coming as a light to the Gentiles. You see, the message in verse 1 is to the coastlands. Take heed, you peoples from afar. We read here that they're going to come, verse 12. They're coming from the north and the west. They're coming from the lands of Sinim, probably meaning China. They're coming from distant lands. This is speaking about people who are in paganism. This is speaking about people who have no knowledge of God. This is about people who are far from God in idolatry, in the prison house of sin. And God's saying, through my son and through my servant, light is coming. You're going to come out of your darkness. You're going to come out of the prison house. It's a prophecy of what the Messiah is going to do. I wonder, have you come out of your personal prison house? Have you come out of your bondage to sin? The heart of man is desperately wicked. Out of the heart comes fornication. Out of the heart comes adultery. Out of the heart comes uncleanness. Out of the heart comes lies. Out of the heart comes all manner of deceitfulness and wickedness. That's the heart of man. We're slaves to our own selfish heart and our own selfishness. That's man's heart. Have you been freed from the prison house of your own heart? Have you been forgiven? Have you come to know Jesus Christ? Charles Wesley would write of the day when he was saved, and he would say this: long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Has that happened to you? Have the chains fallen off? Have you seen the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Have you turned to him in repentance? Have you been forgiven of your sin? Have you come out of your captivity? You see, that's the message of the Christian church, and that's the only message that we've got. And it's a glorious message that Christ Jesus has come into this world to save sinners. He is the rescuer. And he has come from heaven. He's come down to where we are to rescue us. Well, we're going to consider him, first of all. Let's consider the rescuer. Let's think who he is. Verse 3, and he said to me, you are my servant. He's God's servant. Sometimes we think of Jesus Christ as the servant of men. I came, he said, not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for others. He came to serve mankind. He took off, he took a towel. And when the disciples' shoes were off, he washed them, and then he wiped their feet with the towel. Jesus was saying, this is my ministry. I've come to serve. But you know, first and foremost, he wasn't the servant of men. Jesus was the servant of the Lord. He came to serve his Father in heaven. He came to do his will. Verse 3. We've read, you are my servant. Then we read this in verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. You see, he came to be a man. He was formed as a man in the womb of Maria, of the Virgin Maria. And he was formed to be God's servant, to put himself under the law of God, and to obey his Father in heaven. That was his pleasure. Verse 6, indeed he says, is it too small a thing that you should be called my servant? He was much more than that. But he was God's servant. There are four servant songs, four poetic songs that are written by Isaiah. The first one is Isaiah 42. And each one, a prophecy, speaking about the coming Messiah. And they're saying that the coming Messiah will be a servant, the servant of the Lord. And he has a task, a mission given to him. Whatever the Father calls him to do, he will do. Whatever the words the Father gives him to speak, he will speak. He's on a mission. And an hour is coming where he will give his life for sinners. And he's serving his Father in all that the Father has given him to do. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold. The Father's going to uphold him. My elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And the writers of the New Testament take up this theme. For example, Philippians chapter 2. Speak of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. That's staggering. He is God. He's equal with God. He always ever was the Son of God. And yet he clothes himself in human flesh. And he takes the form of a bondservant. Who is this rescuer? He's one who becomes a man like you and me, to identify with us, to understand us, to be tempted at all points like us, but to be a perfect man. Adam, who is the head of our race, was a failed man. And so God sends a new Adam, a perfect Adam, who perfectly obeys his Father in heaven, who obeys him to the point of dying upon the cross for us in order to rescue us. But who else is he? Well, he's one who's called and equipped. Look at the emphasis. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me. He's speaking now. The Messiah is speaking. He's called me from the womb. Yes, he ever was, but as a man, he's called from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And so you read Matthew chapter 1, or you read Luke's gospel, and you say, yes, he's called right from the womb, and he's given a name, Emmanuel, God with us. He's given the name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sin. His name means Saviour. He's called to be the Saviour right from his mother's womb. And he's equipped. Verse 2. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. The Father has equipped him. He's going to be a preacher. He's coming to give his life upon a cross, but he's coming to bring a message. He is the Word of God. And from his lips, he will preach the Word of God. And his word will be like no other word. It will pierce the hearts of men. And people will say, no man spoke like this man. His word will have authority. He will be the prince of preachers. Isaiah could say, thus says the Lord. But Jesus, he'll be even greater than the message of Isaiah. He will speak from his own authority. Isaiah could only say, my authority is derived. And I'm saying, thus says the Lord, the message I'm passing on. Jesus would say, I'm the way, I'm the life, and I'm the truth. Listen to me, follow me, and his message will be like no other one. He's made my mouth like a sharp sword. It's going to pierce the hearts of men. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. We know that Christ was in the hollow of the hand of the Father. It's expressed in different ways. He's kept by the Father. He's in the bosom of the Father. And he's made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. It's going to be an arrow from the Lord. And the Lord has this quiver, and he's going to release him into this world. And many will fall before him, and many will believe in him, and many will follow him. He's called and he's equipped by the Lord. Now those divers who are going to, God willing, going to rescue these 12 young men in Thailand, these young boys, they have to be the best, don't they? The best divers, the best trained ones, the ones with the most experience. But you know, we have nobody better qualified than our Lord Jesus. He is the wisdom of God. He has all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's come as a man, but that doesn't diminish anything about his deity. He's fully equipped. But notice also, he's identified as Israel. Maybe this has given you confusion, verse 3. He said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. And so you think as you read this, this cannot be speaking about the Messiah. The preacher this morning's got it wrong. He's saying that this verse is all about the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, and actually the very text is telling us it's about Israel. But I would say to you, think again. You see, here it's very clear that Israel is being distinguished from Israel. For example, look at verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to me. I, who am called Israel, will save Israel. There's two Israels here. I, whose name is Israel, will redeem and gather Israel and bring Jacob back. You see, Jesus' name is also Israel. How can that be? Well, do you remember Israel originally was an individual? Jacob, your name shall be Israel, prince with God. Jesus is the true Israel of God. He is what Israel should have been. Israel should have been the servant of the Lord. Israel should have been the light to the nations. Isaiah says this. But Israel failed to be a light to the nations. And so Jesus is all that Israel should have been. Jesus is the true Israel of God. He is the true prince with God. But then you say, what about verse 4? How can verse 4 be true of Jesus? How could he ever say, I have labored in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain? How could he ever say that? But think of Christ in Gethsemane. Think of him as he faced the cross alone. Think of him, yes, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, but think of him being forsaken by the Father upon the cross. Think of him when all of his disciples have abandoned him and everybody's turned the back and everybody's crying, crucify him. I spent my strength in vain, humanly speaking. And yet, surely my just reward is with the Lord. There will be a reward on my work with my God. Yes, it seems as if it's all failure. It seems as if the cross means the end, but it's not. It's victory. A returning missionary from Morocco who spent 20 years there, a very godly man, said this verse encouraged him no end. After 20 years of ministry there, he'd seen only 6 people influenced by the gospel over 20 years, and 3 of those committed suicide. And he says, but if the Saviour should say, I've laboured in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing, and in vain, I find comfort in that, because I know my just reward is with the Lord and my work is with my God. You see, the Lord Jesus, he understands human grief. He understands it when we feel that everything is vain. Everything is toil and hardship. Where are the results? He understands it when you pray for family members and you wonder why they're not saved. He understands it when you work hard in the church and sometimes you wonder what is the point. But you must come in faith and say, though it appears to be in vain, my just reward is with the Lord. I may have given a cup of cold water in his name, but the Lord has promised a reward. And I can't see his work. It's an invisible work. I can't understand what he's doing. He's working in the lives of others, and he has promised that his word will not return void, and it will accomplish that which he's purposed for it. I know there will be a reward, and so I'm trusting in him. And then it says in verse 7 of the rescuer, here's one whom man despises. He's one whom the nation abhors. Do you ever feel rejected? Do you ever feel so rejected that you feel that somebody actually abhors your very person? It's a horrible state to be in, isn't it? If you feel that somebody hates you. But no man has been hated like the Lord Jesus. No man has been despised and rejected and abhorred like him. The nation abhorred him. And yet he was God's servant. And yet he came to rescue people. And yet one day kings will bow down before him and worship him. Look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel. He has chosen you. This is a wonderful truth. Though men rejected him, he came to save. And there'll be many who will bow the knee, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Through the Acts of the Apostles, you read scores and scores of people who are turning to the Lord. Yes, at times there's little house churches. At times there's small groups of people. But throughout the Roman Empire, churches are springing up. And now throughout the world, you can go to almost any country. And there's a church here and a church there. In some places, there are millions of Christians. You go to Brazil And there are 40 million people who say they love the Lord Jesus. You go to China and there are millions. And you know that on the last day when Christ comes again, amongst those millions there will be kings and there will be princes who will bow down to him. Now some, yes, we know, will bow down because they're forced to. They will bow the knee when he returns. But others will bow willingly and gladly because they've come to know him. This is the one that Isaiah is speaking of, the servant of the Lord. And so let's just consider more closely his mission. Verse 5. What has he come to do? He's come to bring back Jacob. He's come so that Israel is gathered to him. He's come, verse 6, to raise up the tribes of Jacob. He's come, verse 6, to do this, to be a light to the Gentiles, that he would be salvation to the ends of the earth. Verse 8, he's come to be salvation for people. And so we could go on into verse 12. People from the north and the west, people from the land of Sinim. He has come for people. He has come for Jew and for Gentile. And he's come to rescue them, to bring them back from their captivity. It's a wonderful work, isn't it? Now, we have visitors on Friday night to our house. And I don't know if you do this, but if you have visitors, you tend to clean your house and make it tidy. And if your grass is a little bit long, you tend to cut it, don't you? Well, I've been leaving my grass for a while. Thankfully, it hadn't grown too long. But I cut it, and when the visitors came down, they said, oh, isn't this a lovely lawn, and isn't this a lovely garden? But I know how many thorns and thistles and weeds and dandelions and how much moss. There are a lot of problems on one side of the garden with water, and really the lawn is an absolute mess, and really it needs a complete recovering. That's what it needs. But the visitors think, isn't it lovely? Maybe not somebody who looks more closely. But I wonder if that's like our lives and other people's lives. We look at people and people are quite nice on the whole. People are very friendly. We get on quite well with our neighbours. Work colleagues aren't so bad. Have good groups of people and outwardly things look quite nice. You spend a bit more time with people and you realise it's not quite the same and you fall out or they fall out with you and... But when you live with people and you know them through and through, or you begin to reflect upon your own life, your own thought life, your motives, you realise that all is not well. You realise that actually, from a human point of view, you're a real mess. You don't love God. You don't serve him. You don't pray to him. You don't follow him. That's the natural heart of man. You break God's laws. That's how we are. And we're actually in bondage to sin. Bondage. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's desperately wicked. As we said, there's envy that comes from the heart of man. Have you been envious of somebody? Have you ever slandered a person? Have you ever been a moaner and a complainer and an unthankful person? Have you ever been bitter? Have you ever been violent? Has there been lust? Has there been sexual perversion? You see, the heart of man is not right before God, and we're in bondage to sin. And sometimes behind the closed doors of the houses in Great Britain, awful things happen. One in three women are murdered in the UK because of domestic violence. One woman dies every 3 days. Not one in three women, that would be totally wrong. But one woman dies every 3 days due to domestic violence. This is in a survey written by the NHS. And one man dies every 12 days due to domestic violence. A lot goes on that we do not see. But God sees everything and he sees the heart of people. And yet, here's our verse, verse 9. You may say to the prisoner, go forth. To those in darkness, Show yourselves. In other words, God is saying, I have a message to those who are in darkness, those who are in bondage, those who are in captivity. Through my gospel and through my servant and through his work upon the cross, they may be released and they may be forgiven. This message comes over and over again in Isaiah. Isaiah 42 and verse 6, the second half of verse 6. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Why? Verse 7. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Again, a prophecy about the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And that's what Jesus did. Zacchaeus was bound in his sin. Jesus released him out of his captivity. Bartimaeus was bound in his sin. Jesus released him from his captivity. There were many in darkness. The Samaritan woman was in darkness, and she was brought out into the light, out of her captivity. And the apostles continued the work of the gospel. You think of the Philippian jailer. You think of this man. What a job, living amongst the cruelest of people, locking them in deep, dark dungeons, listening to their cursing, having to feed them, and every day returning to his family. What drudgery, what a job he had. Perhaps he had servants, perhaps the government were kind to him, the Romans were kind, but then one day, two men come into the prison, Christians. They've been beaten because they love the Lord Jesus, Paul and Silas. And these men, though they've been beaten, are singing praises to God at midnight. They're praying. And this man is listening to their prayers. He's listening to their praise. He's struck by them. And then God sends an earthquake. The prisoners are freed. And this man wants to take his own life because he feels that if they all go free, then he's going to be decapitated anyway. He's not only going to lose his job, but the Romans are going to take his life. And he cries out to Paul and Silas, who say, do yourself no harm. He says, what must I do to be saved? And they say to him, here's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You'll come out not of this physical prison, but you'll come out of the prison house of your sin. And he believes. And the members of his household believe. And they're saved and they're baptized. God does a work of saving in Philippi. This man had perhaps only ever known the Roman gods and the Greek gods. Perhaps he'd never heard of Jesus Christ before. But he hears this message and he believes in Jesus and he's saved. In that same town, a woman has come. A very different woman, not a Gentile, but a Jew. Christ came not just for the Gentiles, but he came for the Jews. He came for both. Lydia, she's very different to this man. Perhaps this man was a hard case, a rough man, a tough man. But she's a refined lady, a rich woman. She's a seller of purple cloth. She visits places to place. She sells things. She's a traveller. She's got wealth and means. Not the man in the prison. He's stuck there all his life. And she comes and, she comes to a prayer meeting. And she prays with other women. And God speaks to her. Paul comes and preaches Jesus Christ. And God opens her heart to believe. And this woman is saved. She comes out of the prison house of her sin. She was equally in sin. As much as the other man was in sin, she was in sin. She may have been a person who prayed and a religious person, but she was in sin. And she needed to come out of the bondage to sin. And Paul preaches the gospel and God opens her heart. You see, this is the work that the Saviour came to do. He came to save people from their sin. That was his mission. Have you been saved from your sin? But why does God do all this? Look at verse 3 of chapter 49. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. in whom I will be glorified. Why does God save sinners? That he will glorify his Son, Jesus Christ, that he himself will be glorified. Look at verse 5. The second half says this, "For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Do you realize that your salvation brings glory to Jesus Christ and brings glory to the Father? May it be that you this morning, you repent of your sin. May it be that you believe in Jesus Christ this morning. He's written about long ago, 700 years ago, as a servant of the Lord by Isaiah. And Isaiah is saying he's coming and he's going to say, go forth, go out of the prison, come out of the darkness. May it be that he says this to you this morning, come out of your bondage, come to Jesus, believe in him. And may it be that you find everlasting life, that he will be glorified. Amen.